Well, good morning. It's nice to be with you here in Houston, Texas. I often joke with my students in Westminster that my accent, you can tell, is not from around here. Then I pause for a bit and say, I'm from Texas. I was joking yesterday, it's nice to come home. But you have made me feel very much at home, so thank you to Robert and the elders here for the invitation to speak yesterday, and now also to bring God's word this morning. Could you please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 84, or as you would say here, Psalm 84, but the Hebrew is pronounced Psalm. Okay, that was a joke. Okay, Psalm 84. Let's hear the word of our God. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Father, you are the fount of every blessing, and we ask that now you would come by your Holy Spirit, tune our hearts with this psalm of praise. And we ask this in the name of your Son, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever praised, world without end. Amen. C.S. Lewis said, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. If I find in my heart desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. Augustine said, O God, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. O God, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. I think those two quotes by C.S. Lewis and Augustine capture the affectional pulse beat of the Christian life, longing for another world, longing for God. Different parts of the Bible bring this out in a vivid and intense way. The pulse beat for heaven and for God is always there in the Bible, but in some parts it is more pronounced than in others. It's a bit like our own pulse beat. It's always there, but in some moments in our lives it's more pronounced, like when you've exerted yourself. You can feel the blood pumping through your body. Well, certain parts of the Bible bring out the longing for another world, the longing for God, in a vivid and intense way. Just think of the Genesis account of the patriarchs. They all lived in tents. Abraham was called to leave his home and go to a country not his own, God's promised land. And when he gets there, what do we find him doing? Living in a tent. And he never changed his abode. Till the day he died, Abraham lived in a tent. Same with Isaac and Jacob. They both lived in tents. Here was the land of Edenic paradise, and none of the patriarchs ever put a spade in the ground. It was their home. They only ever pitched a tent. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 8 to 10, captures it well. By faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Do you see how the writer of Hebrews shows the patriarch's faith in action? They lived in tents. Why? Because they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And why did they view themselves like this? Because they were looking for another city whose maker and builder was God. They lived loosely to this world and to this life. Just think of Sarah. When she died, Abraham had to purchase a bit of the land from the Hittites for her grave. And what did he say? I am a sojourner and a stranger among you. So can I please have a bit of land to bury my wife? Residents in Canaan didn't buy burial plots because the land was theirs. Only strangers and pilgrims bought burial grounds. Abraham had been living in the land 62 years when Sarah died. And yet look how he talks. I am a sojourner and a stranger among you. Jacob spoke the same way when he arrived in Egypt and Pharaoh asked him his age. He replied, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning. For Jacob, his life and that of his fathers, Isaac and Abraham, was one long sojourn, one long pilgrimage. They were pilgrims in this world. They could have sung with Jim Reeves, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. They were homesick for heaven. They were homesick for God. They had desires in them that nothing in this world could satisfy. They were restless for God. The period of the patriarchs living in their tents is one of those parts of the Bible where the affectional pulse beat for heaven, the affectional pulse beat for God is pumping away. It's pumping strong in a vivid and intense way. In the New Testament, this is seen in the life of our Lord Jesus. He was the Son of Man, born of Mary, born into a normal family who lived in Nazareth. But throughout his life, he never forgot that he was a son of heaven. During his earthly ministry, he had no home. He didn't even have a tent to pitch. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Why? Because he was a son of heaven, and this world was not his home. He was just a passing through. But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and then sat down at the right hand of his Father. What was that joy? To go and sit with his Father, to be home in heaven with his Father. The life of our Lord is one of those parts of the Bible where the affectional pulse beat for heaven, for God, is pounding away. It's pumping strong in a vivid and intense way. So in the lives of the patriarchs and in the life of our Lord, we have two vivid, intense portrayals of the affectional pulse beat for heaven, for God. Both of us show us that this world is not our home. But there's a third picture in the Bible that captures this vivid, intense desire for another world, for God Himself, and that is the annual pilgrimages to Jerusalem. The annual pilgrimages to Jerusalem. After Israel settled in the land, they built homes, which God told them to do. They still had regular reminders that Canaan was not really their true home, that there was something beyond this promised land, something better than Canaan. Every year, there were various festivals that were held in Jerusalem, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, both around Easter time, and the Feast of Tabernacles around autumn or the fall or harvest time. And in each case, the Israelites would travel from wherever they lived up to Jerusalem, up to the temple, to make sacrifices, to pay their tithes, and to meet with God. The journey was known as a pilgrimage to God in His temple. And Psalm 84 is set in the context of that pilgrimage. And as such, it is another moment in the Bible when the affectional pulse beat for heaven, for God, is pumping away. Because this psalm strips away all the pomp and ceremony of the feasts at the temple, all the fuss and fancy of the festivals at the temple, and it reveals a heart longing for heaven, longing for God. If this psalm does anything for us this morning, it shows us that this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Because this psalm orientates us beyond this world and shows us the desires of our hearts, that they ought to be directed elsewhere. Now let me make an important qualification. When I say this world is not our home, I don't mean earth below is not our home, but heaven above. That would be Platonism, the dividing of the physical down here from the spiritual up there. No, I mean the age of this earth and heaven is not our home. Our home is the new age of the new heavens and the new earth. So with that qualification in mind, let me show you three ways in which this psalm pulses for heaven, in which it pulses for God. First, we see a longing for God in verses 1 to 4. A longing for God. As I read these verses, keep in mind that God's temple in Jerusalem was a picture of heaven where God lives. And you'll see how this psalm reveals a longing for heaven and for God. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. The word lovely here doesn't mean that God's dwelling place is lovely looking. I'm sure it was. But if that's what the psalmist meant, it's a bit strange that he doesn't go on to describe what God's dwelling place looks like. There are no descriptions of it in this psalm. Rather, the word lovely here means something like lovely. How lovable is your dwelling place? Oh, how I love your dwelling place, is really what the psalmist means. And his love for God's dwelling place is seen in his intense longing for it. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Do you notice the two opposite descriptions for this one intense longing. He faints for it. The blood rushes from his body in a kind of craving for the place. Like when you're so ravenous for food, you can't think about anything else but food. That's the first way he describes his longing. But then he gives an opposite expression. His heart and his flesh sing for joy. Now the blood rushes back, if you like, because you can't sing if you're feeling faint. So the psalmist describes two opposite physical experiences, craving and singing, to try and capture the intensity of this longing for God's dwelling place. How much does he love God's dwelling place? He faints for it. He sings for it. God and his temple is his one consuming passion. So much so, he expresses envy at those who get to live there permanently. Verses 3 and 4. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. He's envious of the sparrow who gets to find a home in the arches of the temple. He's envious of the swallow who makes her nest in the eaves of the temple. She gets to have her young close to his altars. The birds have free and easy access to God's house. They come and go as they please. You ever been on a farm? Watch the swallows and the sparrows fly in and out of those barns. They do it as they please. They come and go when they want. But this psalmist can't do that. He has to make a pilgrimage to get to God's temple. And then he has to leave again for a while, for months at a time. But not the swallows, not the sparrows. They get to live there. He's also envious of those who live in the temple, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers. He's envious of them because they get to live in God's house and sing his praises continually. Verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. His envy is a good envy, not a bad one, because he calls them blessed. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. The blessed life is the life lived in the courts of God, ever singing his praises. I've been reflecting on this recently. When our loved ones in Christ depart from us, we often wish that they would come back even just for a day. But think about what we'd be asking of them. We'd be asking them to leave the courts of the Lord of hosts, to leave their home in heaven, where they get to praise God continually. Why would we want them to leave that? This psalmist doesn't want the sparrows and swallows confiscated from the temple. He doesn't want to come and live with, he doesn't want them, the sparrows and the swallows, to come and live with him in his house in the countryside. No, he wants to go and live where they live. The psalmist doesn't want the priests and the Levites and the gatekeepers confiscated from the temple and to go and live where he lives. No, he wants to go and live where they live. He longs for God's dwelling place, for heaven. He wants to go where the praise is never ending. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have asked of the Lord, one thing I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Samuel Rutherford once wrote to a mother who lost her child and said, today the Lord has cut off one of your branches so that you might grow higher and closer towards heaven. Life is not about those who have gone before us coming back to us. It's about us going to them. Blessed are those who dwell in God's house, ever singing his praises. It's about us going to them, not them coming to us. It's just as King David said when his son died in infancy on the seventh day, "He will not come to me, but I will go to him." Cancer, or old age, or some shocking news of death, or a great recalibration for the desires of our hearts. When these tragedies strike us, they ought to make us long for heaven, for God. For blessed are those who live in your courts, ever singing your praise. That's what this psalm does for us. It recalibrates our longings for heaven. But not just our longings for heaven. C.S. Lewis once said, "Heaven is Oxford lifted up and placed in the middle of County Down, Northern Ireland." C.S. Lewis was a genius. I'm from County Down, Northern Ireland. He got the right county and the right country. He got the wrong university. He should have said Cambridge. But notice what he was saying. Heaven is not just a beautiful place like County Down, Northern Ireland. For Lewis, heaven is a beautiful place because it is an inhabited place. When he spoke about Oxford lifted up and placed in County Down, Northern Ireland, he was speaking about Oxford, the university city, with its students and scholars and libraries and music and art and culture. Lewis was saying that heaven is about the people as well as the place. And that's what this psalmist shows us. Heaven is only heaven because of who lives there. Heaven is a beautiful place because it is inhabited by a beautiful person, God himself. Heaven is about the person more than the place. That's why the psalmist finds heaven so lovable, because of who resides there. "My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My flesh and my heart sing for joy to the living God." The Lord of hosts, the living God, his King and his God, the God of Jacob, that is who lives in heaven. Did you notice how dominant the references to God are in this psalm? 14 or 15 times there is a reference to God. That's more than one reference per verse. There are only 6 references to God's dwelling place. This psalmist is not longing for heaven so much as he is longing for the God of heaven. He's longing for a person more than a place. Because it is God who makes heaven, heaven. Heaven is only heaven because God lives there. When Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was dying of cancer, a friend went to see him and said, "Doctor, shall we pray for you to be healed?" And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones replied, "Don't hold me back from the glory." He was about to go and see God face to face. "Don't pray for me to be healed in these dying days. Let me see God," is what Martin Lloyd-Jones was saying. This is the first thing that this psalm shows us, a longing for God, verses 1 to 4. Second, a journeying to God. A journeying to God, verses 5 to 7. "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. The last stanza, verses 1 to 4, ended with a statement that those who live permanently in God's house, the sparrows and the priests, are blessed. And this stanza, verses 5 to 7, begins with another statement about those who are blessed. Verse 5, those whose strength is in God, those who have the highways to Zion in their hearts. One translation puts it, those who have pilgrimage in their hearts. Those are the ones who are blessed. Blessing is not just restricted to those who live permanently in God's temple. Those who don't live there yet can still be blessed if they find their strength in God and have the highways to Zion in their hearts. In other words, blessed are those who live in heaven already, verse 4, and blessed are those who have the journey to heaven fixed in their hearts, verse 5. Blessed are those who live like the patriarchs. Blessed are those who live like our Lord Jesus Christ, who live loosely to this world and longingly for another world. Blessed are those who say, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Because if we do live like this, then we can experience joy, even in the midst of tears. Verse 6. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. We're not exactly sure where this valley is, but commentators think Baca refers to balsam trees, which were in the valley of Rephaim, southwest of Jerusalem. It was the pilgrim route for those in the south, and it involved walking through a valley. It was perhaps the most difficult route to Jerusalem because this valley had been dry, or would have been dry, in the autumn during the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was also the most dangerous route because it was the closest route to the Philistines. But more than that, Baca sounds exactly like the Hebrew word for weeping. This is the valley of weeping. Perhaps the balsam trees wept their gum. That's why Isaac Watts and John Light's versions of Psalm 84 use the term veil of tears. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion as they go through the veil of tears. Pilgrims walking through a dark valley. Yet this psalmist says that those who go into this veil of tears with their strength firmly rooted in God, with pilgrimage in their hearts, can turn a dry place into a place of springs. In other words, their lives become a blessing to those who journey with them. Have you ever heard the saying, so-and-so is so heavenly minded, they are of no earthly use? You have that saying here in Texas? It's reached this far, yeah? Well, I think it's a load of nonsense. Those who are so heavenly minded are of great earthly use. They bring us comfort along the way, and they point us to another world. Have you ever met someone like that? I have a dear friend, Sam, who was diagnosed in his early 20s with leukemia. It's now 5 or 6 years on. He does not have leukemia, but his body is completely ravaged by what's called the graft versus host disease. He's had two bone marrow transplants. His skin is completely broken all over his body. Most nights he wakes with stomach cramps because of the 100-odd tablets he has to take every day. When I see him, I think, you are a walking Job. But when I spend time with him and he speaks of longing for heaven, because this world holds no hope for him. When he speaks of longing for heaven, longing for it all to be over, he is like a spring of fresh water to me, reminding me that this world is not my home either. His life has become a spring to others as we journey to God. And that is where our lives are heading, verse 7. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Do you see what these pilgrimages are all about? Do you see where they end? They are about journeying to God, to a person, not a place. Our pilgrim lives are about journeying to the God who made us and loves us. Interestingly, in this second stanza, all mention of God's dwelling place, of the temple, has disappeared. Did you notice that? The psalmist is now focused on God. The temple has faded into the background. God now preoccupies the foreground. The destiny of our earthly pilgrimages is not to a place primarily. It is to a person. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. Not in heaven, but in the God of heaven. And that is why this psalmist then prays to God that he would actually reach God. Which brings us to our final point. A prayer to reach God. We've seen a longing for God, verses 1 to 4. We've seen a journeying towards God, verses 5 to 7. And now a prayer to reach God, verses 8 to 9. The psalmist wants God to hear his prayer, to answer his longing of his heart, so that he might complete the journey of his life and reach God. Verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. And then verse 9 feels like it's out of place. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. If you took verse 9 out and just read verse 8 and 10 together, it would read smoothly. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. So the question is, what's verse 9 doing here? Well, it's a reference to Israel's king. Shield is a metaphor for Israel's king. Your anointed is a reference to Israel's king. So it's a prayer to God for God's king. But what has God's king got to do with God's people getting to God's temple? Well, a lot actually. Because the prosperity of God's people and the protection of God's temple in Zion was dependent on the obedience and faith and prosperity of God's king. If God's king was disobedient, then God's curse fell on king and people. And if God's curse fell on them, then they became vulnerable to the surrounding nations. Just think ahead to the exile. When Judah went into exile, it was because their kings fell into sin and God's curse came down on them. And that curse resulted in the Babylonians coming in and destroying the temple. So God's people no longer had access to God or his temple because God's king no longer found favor in his eyes. Because of his sin, he could no longer shield the people. And that's why this psalmist prays that God might behold the king and look with favor on the face of his anointed. Because he knows that if the king doesn't prosper, access to the place this psalmist loves will become closed. Access to God will be shut off. We see this in verse 10 and 11. He gives the reason why he wants God to look with favor on the king. Notice the two fours. This psalmist is giving his reasons why he wants God to answer his prayer to reach God. look with favor on your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Verse 10 contains two comparisons. There's the comparison of a day in God's courts, which is better than a thousand anywhere else. That's one day to 3 years. And then there's the comparison of being a doorkeeper on the edge of God's house, which is better than living in the tents of wickedness with all the seeming pleasures. Just before Jackie and I and Ben, my son, left Cambridge, England to come and work in Westminster, we went one Sunday afternoon to King's College Chapel, Cambridge. It's the largest college chapel in the world. They have these beautiful choirs that sing. And I said, Ben, let's go and have Sunday afternoon in King's College Chapel and listen to Evensong. When we got there, the doors were shut. We were either too late or it wasn't a public service. But we could hear, standing outside, the singing. And the three of us pressed our ears against these ancient wooden doors. And I said to Ben, just listen to this. It is like angels singing. No microphones, just the acoustics of this building. And we stood there with our ears pressed against the door on the threshold of this chapel, and we would rather have stood there in the freezing cold listening to that music than being at home in front of a fire. Because for those 5 minutes, we had a taste of heaven. And that's what this psalmist would rather have. He'd rather be a doorkeeper, never getting into the temple, only on the threshold, but at least he could hear the singing, than living in the tents of wickedness. This is the first reason he prays for God to look with favor on the king, because he wants to go and be in the courts of the Lord. But then he gives a second reason in verse 11. Notice the second four. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. It's not just the place he wants access to. That's verse 10. Now it's the person he wants access to, verse 11. God's courts are incomparable because God is there. And why are they incomparable? Because God is a sun and a shield. He gives grace and glory and good things. The sun here is a picture of life and light. The shield is a picture of protection. God is his protection, his light, his life. And he gives grace and he gives glory. And he doesn't withhold any good thing. In the historical context, this would have been material blessings of a good harvest, of children and a family. But such blessing was dependent on the people's obedience. In Deuteronomy 28, God said if they obeyed, he would bless them materially. Which is why the psalmist says, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. But the question is, what are these good things? What is the no good thing that he does not withhold? Well, it's not a spouse. It's not children. It's not a job promotion. It's not the right house. All of those are good things, but I don't think that's what's promised here. The answer is found in comparing verse 10 and 11 again. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. No good thing does he withhold. Same word in the Hebrew, better and good. This is connecting the two things. The good thing that God does not withhold from us is himself in his temple. John Piper has said, God is the gospel. What you get in the gospel is God. The good news of the gospel is not the benefits, though they are good things. It is the benefactor. It is God himself. Because you cannot have grace and glory and good things unless you have the God of grace and glory and good things. None of those things actually exist without God. Grace doesn't exist without God. There's no such thing as grace. There's only the God of grace. God is the gospel. That is who we receive in the gospel. God himself. It's why this psalmist prays for God to look with favor on his anointed king, because that's the only way he's going to get to God, through the king. Which means for us that he needs to look with favor on our King Jesus. He's the anointed king who makes appeals on our behalf so that we can come and live in God's place, so that we can come and reach God. Christ himself is the anointed king who sang this psalm and meant it purely and perfectly. And it's through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ that we have these desires for heaven and for God. And it is through his intercession for us that we can reach God. Well, I began this sermon with a quote from C.S. Lewis. If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. And Augustine, O God, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Let me give you a third quote by John Calvin. The Psalms are a mirror to our souls. As this psalm has been placed in front of you this morning, like a mirror, what does it reveal? Let me ask you, is there a pulse beat for God? And if there is, how deep is it? That's what this psalm does for us this morning. It challenges us to ask ourselves, does my heart beat for heaven, for God? Like this psalmist's. And if there is a beat there, O Lord, tune my heart to sing your praise. Tune my heart to long for your courts, where the praise is never ending. Let us pray. Father, you're the God who does not withhold from us any good thing. We ask that you would please tune our hearts by your Spirit. Give to us that desire for heaven, for you. And if we have that desire, will you please strengthen it, so that we might be those pilgrims who go from strength to strength as we make our way to you in Zion. And we ask this for the glory of your name, in Christ's strong name. Amen.